You would bless these words to us, Father, that we would take them into our hearts and really be able to concentrate. Lord, I especially pray that we would not be distracted by the world and the other things that are constantly with us, that we would be able to open our ears to listen, our hearts to hear, that we might be blessed and might grow through this time this morning. So just watch over Lindsay and speak through him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Brian, and thanks, everyone. It's really lovely to be back here again. It'll be a great help if you have John 15 open in front of you. We won't be jumping around too much in the Bible. We'll be spending most of our time in John 15. Well, have you ever felt like it would be easier if you just didn't say anything? Do you ever feel that just under the surface of your interactions with people, there's an unspoken tension? That you are probably different to them? That you probably disagree on a lot of things? That maybe, if you really got down to it, they actually hate this Christianity stuff that you're into? Maybe it's happened at work when a certain topic has come up. Maybe it's happened in the schoolyard when you're picking the kids up from school and conversation turns to what you did on the weekend. Maybe you feel that way when you've read the news. Why do we feel like that? And what are we meant to do with that feeling? Should we bury it, ignore it, just tell ourselves it's just in our heads? Do we just avoid the people or the situations that make us feel that way? Maybe we go the other way, fight fire with fire. Should we be shocked and offended that people are making us feel this way? Do you ever feel like it would be easier if you just didn't say anything? Today we're going to hear the words of Jesus, and those will help us when we feel that way. When we're worried about how the world feels about us, we can come back to John 15 and 16. So let's have a look at it. At my church, at St. Matthew's, we've been spending the last few weeks looking at this, what some people call the final discourse in John. It's these chapters where Jesus has his last few moments with his disciples before he goes to the cross. And it's been a great run-up to Easter as well. As we look forward to Easter, as we look forward to a time where we can think about all that that means, it's been great to hear Jesus' words to his followers just before that happens. Well, Jesus is about to leave his disciples to go and die on the cross, and he's going to be killed by the religious leaders who've been trying to kill him for a while now because they hate what he's saying about them. 3 days later, Jesus will be raised back to life and appear to the disciples. But after that, he's leaving them. He's going to be with the Father in heaven. And he's leaving them with the promise that one day he'll come back. That he'll be back to take his followers with him. But what about that bit in the middle? Jesus is going away, but he knows that the hatred the religious leaders have for him isn't going away. The hate mail, the death threats that he's been getting, all of that is now going to be directed at his followers. And he wants to get them ready for it. Jesus speaks about some heavy things. He speaks about some heavy things here because he loves his disciples. He wants to get them ready for what's coming. And we're going to see in this passage that Jesus is telling his followers two things. Expectations and preparations. We've got a little slide just to help you follow along. Yeah. Expectations and preparations. He's setting their expectations so that they can prepare for what's to come. Jesus needs to set the expectation for his disciples. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He gives it to them straight. Get ready to be hated. He says that people in this world love what is like them. Jesus wants his disciples to know that because they belong to Jesus, they've been pulled out of the world, chosen to be different, part of something different, and part of something much, much better. In verses 1 to 17 of this chapter of John 15, Jesus says that being a follower of Jesus is like being attached to a vine. Jesus' followers are in him and he is in them, and they're attached in the most perfect, intimate, life-giving way. And the distinctive thing about this vine is that it produces love. It's not a grapevine that produces grapes. It's a love vine that produces love. And verse 7 and 8 of John 15 tell us that being chosen to be part of this vine is the best news ever. It says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, whatever you wish, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Being a Christian, being attached to a vine, is wonderful. It's for our good and it's for God's glory. It's a wonderful picture of the Christian life. But it all comes at a cost. And that is what Jesus is telling his disciples in our passage today. Being a follower of Jesus means that you will be hated by the world. He says it there in verse 19, that you used to be in the world, that everyone who is attached to this vine used to be not attached. They used to be in the world, and the world loved them for it. See, the world is united by one thing. They're on strike against God. They have the kind of love for each other that comes from being involved in something rebellious together. And Christians have broken the strike. They used to be in this group, but now they've picked up their tools and gone back to work for the boss. And the world hates them for it. You used to be one of us. Do you think you're better than us? What makes you so special? And Jesus says that the reason they will hate you so much is the same reason, it's the same as the reason that they've gone on strike in the first place. Because they hate the boss. Have a look at verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. He says that of course the world is going to hate you, because they hated me first. He tells them this because it will help take some of the sting out of the world's hatred for Christians. They hate you because they hated me, and they've been hating me for a lot longer. People will hate on Christianity in your kids' and grandkids' classrooms. You'll feel hatred at work when you don't conform to the latest social agenda. You'll feel the hate when you're made to feel like a square, boring, self-righteous Christian because you don't join in with crass talk or dodging taxes. When you feel the hate from the world, know that their business is with God. Affecting this hatred will transform how you experience it. As you experience hatred from the world, you'll be reassured that the world has recognised you as something other than itself. Hatred from the world will never be enjoyable, but it can be encouraging. Expecting hatred will transform how you experience it. We see this in the lives of the disciples themselves. When Jesus is speaking to his disciples here in John 15 and 16, they're a scared, sad bunch, full of fear about the future. If you jump forward a few years to Acts chapter 5, we read that the disciples are being pressured to stop talking about Jesus. Jesus has gone to be with the Father in heaven, leaving his disciples to take out this news that Jesus is the risen King. Listen to how these same disciples respond in Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41. They, that is the Jewish leaders, called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. The disciples are expecting hatred, and they get it. They get it in the form of flogging, but they know that this hatred means that the world recognizes them as belonging to Jesus. And so they rejoice. But there's another link in the chain. The world hates us because they hate Jesus, and the world hates Jesus because they hate the Father. We see it in verse 22 to 24 of John 15. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen me, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Jesus comes into the world with words and works. He speaks to them and performs these miraculous signs. And these words and works should be a big flashing neon sign saying, "This man is God." Jesus has already said it in John chapter 14, verse 9, that anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, Jesus isn't saying that people who haven't met him are sin-free, but the people who have met Jesus have had the biggest, clearest picture of who Jesus is, and yet still rejected him. They haven't got a leg to stand on. They are without excuse. Jesus shows us who God the Father is, and so hating Jesus means hating God the Father. The people who killed Jesus were the Jewish elite, the ones who people look to for spiritual and moral guidance. And we might feel like we're in the same spot today. People with influence have all sorts of compelling reasons for hating Jesus, for hating Christians. They claim the moral high ground over Jesus' followers and shame them for following him. But here comes the comfort. Have a look at verse 25. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Both Jesus and the Father have told us to expect all of this. When we're boxed in by the world, when our freedoms are taken away and we feel threatened by the world, we don't have to panic. We haven't lost. This isn't the beginning of the end. This is the plan. This is going exactly the way God said it would. The world's hatred is without reason, but God has a plan. When Jesus says that line, "They hated me without reason," he's calling back to a psalm that was written hundreds and hundreds of years beforehand. That psalm, Psalm 69, it gives us a picture of what Jesus would suffer. And in the same way, when we feel hated by the world, we can look back hundreds and hundreds of years ago to the words of Jesus in John 15 and 16, and we can be reassured this is part of the plan. When we look out into the world, we can expect to see hatred staring right back at us. And that's okay. We can be encouraged that we are being recognised as the people of God, just like the earliest disciples were. And we can be comforted. We are on course. God hasn't lost control. This has always been the plan. Being hated for following Jesus. Jesus talks about these things, heavy things, not to scare the disciples. Our response to Jesus' words here shouldn't be to bunker down or to run away. Jesus wants to set our expectations. Having the right expectations about the Christian life will allow us to be encouraged and comforted when hatred comes our way. Jesus has set that expectation. The surprise is gone. Now it's time for preparation. What's the game plan? They know the hatred is coming. What's the strategy? How do they prepare? Jesus tells his disciples that to prepare, they need to speak the truth and hold on to the truth. Speak the truth and hold on to the truth. In verse 27, Jesus tells his followers, their job is to speak the truth. And you also must testify, for you have been with me since the beginning. disciples have a special task of speaking about Jesus because they've been with him. They've heard Jesus' words with their own ears. They've seen Jesus' works with their own eyes. They have a special job to speak the truth about Jesus. That's how we end up with this book. The Gospels are records of the disciples' eyewitness accounts about Jesus. And as they testify, as they speak the truth, they're keeping in step with what the Holy Spirit is already doing. Have a look at verse 26 with me. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. John has a lot to say about what the Spirit does, but in this part he zooms in on one particular role of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit testifies about Jesus. It's courtroom language, right? Testify. In the face of opposition, of hatred from the world, the Spirit's job is to speak the truth about the words and works of Jesus. But we also must testify. We haven't seen and heard in the same special way the disciples have. But as people who know the words and the works about Jesus, we also speak the truth. And what is the truth that we speak? It's the same as the disciples. It's the same as the Spirit. We speak the truth about Jesus. We speak about Jesus, his death and resurrection. All the amazing things Jesus has said and done for us. We don't hide from the world. We speak the truth to it. The world should recognize us by what we speak about. The number one thing that we speak about is Jesus. The truth is the wonderful news about Jesus. We speak expecting hatred, which frees us up. It frees us up to speak the truth wherever we are. At work, around the dinner table, in the schoolyard, along with the Spirit, we speak the truth about Jesus. We speak the truth and we hold on to the truth about Jesus. Have a look at chapter 16, verse 1. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. Jesus' words come from a place of deep concern for his disciples. He's preparing them for persecution and he's worried about them. But we need to see what Jesus' concern is for. We should make sure that our priorities match Jesus' priorities. He is telling them this so that they hold on to the truth. The danger, Jesus says, is that we stop believing. Hatred from the world will cause people to question what they believe. How could a loving God let this happen? Does Jesus really expect me to go through all of this? Has God lost control of what's going on in the world? Did Jesus really die for me? Is Jesus really coming back for me? Jesus wants us to be prepared so that when these thoughts come, we won't fall away. We won't turn to what's comfortable or easy. We'll hold on tight to what we know, to who we know. We'll stand firm. The world seems like a big, scary place at the moment. We might feel like things are moving in the wrong direction, like the sky is falling in on us a bit. And I think that many people here have a genuine concern for the Christians who are coming after you, a loving and godly concern for the children and grandchildren in your families and in your church. The future feels uncertain and scary. But according to Jesus, nothing has changed. The world has always hated the followers of Jesus. What we need and what we have is exactly the same thing that sustained Jesus' first disciples through all sorts of suffering. It's the same thing that has sustained Christians and Christianity for the last 2,000 years, and it's the same thing that sustained us up to this point. We need to hear the words of Jesus. and hold on to that. He prepares us. He doesn't want us to fall away. He wants us to be able to remember his warning so that we'll keep holding on to the truth. And that truth is the gospel. Our biggest fear isn't death. It isn't having this building burned down. It isn't being excluded from the public conversation or losing respect in your workplace. It's letting go of the promises of God. That is what Jesus is worried will happen. That would be the worst case scenario. That we let slip the hope we have for eternal life with the Lord Jesus. We don't know what the future holds. We might keep feeling this same awkward, difficult social pressure that we feel now. We might keep getting slighted at work or lose friendships for the sake of Jesus. We might face more organized, more targeted hatred in the future when meetings like this aren't allowed and we fall even more out of favor with our culture. Some of us might end up in situations or places where the options are holding on to the truth about Jesus or holding on to our own lives. Whatever the situations we face in the future, we mustn't let go of the truth about Jesus. And we can do that because we know that it's not forever. We can do that because we live in the hour of the world. Have a look at verse 4. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I have warned you about them. Jesus talks about the time we live in as their hour. That's the word, hour. All through this final discourse in John, Jesus has been talking about his hour. His hour is about to come. His moment of being crushed and killed. His moment of apparent defeat. Jesus' hour looks like death has won, but his hour is the moment of victory, the moment that he kills death. It's a moment that it's the exact opposite of what it looks like. And so Jesus says what comes after his hour is their hour, the world's hour. And just like Jesus' hour, their hour is the opposite of what it looks like. At that moment, it will look like the world has won. The moment when we're most hated, most violently harassed, most pressured to let go of the promises of God. But it's the opposite of what it looks like. At that moment, the world is condemning itself. Jesus is preparing us for that moment so that we will remember his warning. So that at that moment, we hold on even tighter to Jesus. John Patton was one of the early missionaries to the country that we now call Vanuatu. Patton went to a place full of cannibals, to people who had never heard the name of Jesus, to people who hated him, and hated Jesus because they did not know God. He often faced attempts on his life from the people he was speaking the truth of the gospel to. Have a listen to this story that he tells, and listen to what kept him there, standing firm in the face of hatred. Once, when natives in large numbers were assembled at my house, a man furiously rushed at me with his axe. But a chief snatched a spade with which I had been working and dexterously defended me from death. Life in such circumstances led me to cling very near to the Lord Jesus. I knew not for one brief hour when or how attack might be made. And yet, with my trembling hand clasped in the hand once nailed to Calvary, and now swaying the scepter of the universe, calmness and peace and resignation abode in my soul. John Patton wasn't better than you or me. He wasn't some Superman who had special powers that we don't have. He didn't know anything special that we don't know. He was simply a follower of Jesus, holding on tight to the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done. Jesus' hour, it wasn't forever, it was for a short time. And after that came his resurrection and his glory. The world's hour isn't forever, it's for a short time. But during that hour, Jesus wants us to be prepared so that we won't fall away, so that we'll hold on to the truth. Let's bring together what Jesus has said to his disciples in this passage. Jesus says that his followers can expect hatred from the world. Even the most religious types will hate them. They'll hate them because they hate him, and they'll hate him because they hate the Father. He tells them this so that his followers won't be surprised. We can actually be encouraged in our suffering. Why? Because we know that people are treating us like this because we are being faithful to Jesus. What an honour. And we can be comforted that God is in control. It's going down exactly the way he said that it would. And so Jesus wants his followers to be prepared. Prepared to speak the truth and hold on to the truth. To know that Jesus has died, risen again, and is coming back for us. To never stop testifying about Jesus, just like the Spirit does. To be prepared for some hatred, for lots of hatred, for whatever hatred the world can throw at us. Not because we are strong, but because we remember the words of Jesus and put our hand in his. The hand that was nailed to the cross for us, and the hand that has chosen us out of this world so that one day it can take us home to be with him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son Jesus. We thank you so much for his words to us. Lord, please help us to remember his words. To not be surprised when the world hates us, but to be comforted that things are going according to plan. Lord, in those times, please keep us clinging tightly onto Jesus. Would we remember his words and speak his words for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.